One of the things that we're focusing on as part of our deep year is the importance of asking deep questions. What does it mean to ask the right kind of questions so that we can grow spiritually? In the whole world of AI that many of us are trying to wrap our heads around, there's this growing sort of sub-discipline called prompt engineering. And what that means is that the way you ask a question to a language model like ChatGPT really changes the outcome that you're going to get. A lot of people start with these AI models and they just treat them like souped-up search engines. They just put Google searches in there. But what we're learning is that you can put a lot of parameters and ask the right questions. And if you ask roughly the same question in a couple of different ways, you'll get very different outputs from these models. So there's a discipline learning how to ask questions just the right way and give the right parameters so that you get the exact kind of answer or information that you're wanting from these AI models. What we're learning is that the questions matter just as much as the answers. We're sort of in a quick question, quick answer culture, right? We just ask some quick question, like, how can I be healthier? You know, and it's like, well, here's this one thing no one's telling you about. Like, well, you are. You're on YouTube. Somebody's telling me about this. Here's three tricks that they're not telling you, that no one's talking about, right? Or, you know, you just need to eat meat only, or don't eat meat at all. You know, we just ask these quick answer questions, and we get these quick answers. I was disappointed recently because I thought I could, you know, kind of improve my health using some of these AI prompts. So I'd been tracking things all year: sleep quality, what I ate, exercise, all these things, spending all this time daily tracking. And I thought, you know what, it's time for a check-in. So let me just export this data. I'm going to upload it and I'm going to see what it tells me. Here's all these things. And I said, hey, analyze this data and tell me what you see that I might not see that would help me in my wellness journey. And I'm expecting it to do some deep dives, like, hey, you know, if you just get 30 minutes more sleep a night on average, it looks like when you sleep better, you know, your weight's more stable. You know what it told me? Your exercise is inconsistent. I'm like, well, thank you. I knew that. I'm not impressed. But I just asked it a quick question, and it gave me a quick answer. The questions that we ask matter in our spiritual growth. And asking better questions, deeper questions, helps us grow in deeper ways. Here's what I want to do for a little bit this morning. I want to look at three stories in Scripture where a person asked a question. And if they had maybe asked a different question, they might have grown more in their journey with God. And then we're going to talk about how we can ask better questions. The story number one is the story of Cain and Abel. So Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they're on the scene. They sin. God kicks them out of the garden. So now in Genesis 4, they begin to build their family. And they have two boys at first, Cain and Abel. And Cain is working the crops, and Abel is out working the fields with the animals, and they both bring a sacrifice to God. And for some reason that we're probably never going to be exactly clear about, God is more pleased with Abel's sacrifice than with Cain's. Cain's upset. He's mad. He's resentful of his brother. And God calls him out on it, and he says, you don't have any right to be angry. But Cain won't stop. So he lures his brother Abel out into a field. He kills him. And then God shows up. God asks the question, knowing the answer, still asks it to hold Cain accountable. He says, hey, where's your brother? And Cain responds with this question: am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. Is he my responsibility? Go deal with him. That's the question that Cain asked. Very others focused. It's his problem. It's his issue. I don't know why you're asking me this question. That's the question he asked. What if he had asked a better question? What if in that moment, Cain, obviously who's guilty and who doesn't want to ask a better question, but what if he had asked, why am I so resentful of my brother? Or what is my responsibility toward my brother? What role have I played in this terrible tragedy? What if he'd asked a better question? But he didn't. He just said, it's his problem. Why are you asking me? I'm not his keeper. A better question would have led to better growth for Cain. Second story, book of Job. Job, as we know from the beginning of the story, is blameless and upright. Everything's great about this guy. Great family life. And then the accuser shows up. And the accuser is talking to God, and he says, you know, the only reason Job is blameless and upright is because everything goes great for him. It's easy to be blameless and upright when your life's easy. What happens if things get hard? What happens if you take away all that's good in his life? And so, in the story of Job, all that goes away. He loses his property. He loses his livestock. He loses his family. He loses even his own health. So his friends show up, and there's this back and forth. His friends show up basically schooled in the traditional wisdom of Proverbs. Let's say, if you do good things, then good things will happen to you. And if you do bad things, then bad things will happen to you. So his friends are kind of reverse engineering that, and they say, well, bad things have happened to you, therefore you must have done something bad. And Job is basically saying, look, I'm not perfect, but I don't buy your premise. That's not what's happened. So Job, in the middle of this conversation, asks a question to his friends. And the question Job asks is this: is there any wickedness on my lips? Can my mouth not discern malice? He's basically saying, like, have I done anything wrong? I mean, if I have, you should tell me. But I haven't. So Job again wants to push off any responsibility. And it is true, he didn't do anything to deserve what's happened. But Job just said, hey, I haven't done anything wrong, so I can't make any sense of this. What if Job had asked a different question? So in chapter 38, after all this back and forth with the friends, God shows up and he calls Job on his attitude. God asks first Job a question. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? In other words, who are you, Job, to ask all these questions? You have a limited amount of knowledge and wisdom. So what if Job, in the midst of his difficulty, instead of saying, hey, I haven't done anything to deserve this, I mean, if I have, you should bring the charges. What if Job had asked a question like, who is God, and what are my limits as a created being? What does it mean that there's an infinite creator who knows all, and what does it mean that I am not that creator, that I am limited in my knowledge? What should I do about that? What if Job asked that better question? And the third story is the story of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus is teaching this crowd of people, and a teacher of the law stands up and he says, hey, I just got a simple question for you. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're a law teacher. You should know. Love God and love your neighbor. And the teacher of the law now wants the terms and conditions. Okay, who is my neighbor, he asks. Who is my neighbor? Because he's saying, okay, I got to love my neighbor. That's obviously not everyone. So who falls in the subset of people that I have to love? Is there a racial or ethnic boundary? Is there a geographic boundary? I can't love everyone. So who's in that subset? That's the question that he asks to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. You probably know this story. Here's a guy who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so that means he's probably on his way home from worship. He gets robbed and beaten on the side of the road, and now people show up. And the priest walks by and doesn't do anything. And the Levite walks by and doesn't do anything. They're the ones who should have done something. They didn't. And then a Samaritan comes by. And just in the previous chapter, Jesus' disciples have been so mad at the Samaritans, they're wanting to call down God's judgment upon them. They have no business, these Samaritans, being the hero of this story. And yet, in this story Jesus tells, the Samaritan is the hero who comes and bandages the man and takes him to an inn and pays his bill so that he can be cared for. Jesus finishes the story and turns back to the teacher of the law, and he says, which of these three acted like a neighbor? So the teacher of the law asked the question, who is my neighbor? What if he had asked a better question? And the better question, the question Jesus seems to be answering is, what does it look like to be a neighbor? Because if you really want to ask the question, who is my neighbor, the answer is anyone in need. And the better question is, what does it look like to be a neighbor? You see, these three stories tell us that the questions matter. If I were to ask about my nature as a created being, if I were to ask why I'm resentful towards someone, if I were to ask what it looks like to be a neighbor to anyone in need, asking those better questions leads to deeper spiritual growth. So maybe we ought to spend just as much time thinking about the questions that we ask instead of rattling them off without much thought behind it. I think sometimes we find ourselves in a quick culture asking questions like this clip that many of you will find familiar. Let's play that. Question. No thought behind it. Just ask. Sometimes it's just absent-mindedly. What if we learned to think more and to ask deeper questions? In the summer of 2020, my family took a vacation. You remember the summer of 2020, or maybe you have memory hold it because it was not a great time. But we were on this long road trip. We went to Northwest Arkansas just to spend some time in an Airbnb and get away from all the stress. And that was not my favorite time in ministry, probably not yours in your life too. And I was showing up super anxious and irritated and frustrated, and I didn't like what I was becoming during that time. So I was listening to this audiobook by Kathleen Smith. She's an academic and a therapist up in the DC area. The book was titled Everything Isn't Terrible. It was a great reminder during that season. But she has done a lot of study in family systems, and I've begun to read her work. I subscribed to her newsletter called The Anxious Overachiever, which seems like it should have been my nickname growing up. But a lot of what she does is reframing questions to take the focus off other people and their issues and the focus more on myself and my growth. Let me give you some examples of how she recommends asking better questions. So I could focus on other people and say something like, my grown child needs to call me more often. Or I could focus on myself and say, what is my part in staying connected to a child who is comfortable with distance? I might complain about someone else and say, my spouse needs to stop coddling our son. Or I could say, how effective have my attempts to educate my spouse about parenting been? How do I want to manage myself while my spouse navigates this challenge? I could focus on complaining about other people and say, our new boss isn't listening to anyone's concerns. Or I could ask a question that leads to growth, like, what is my part in communicating my concerns? And how has venting to colleagues distracted from this effort? I might complain about someone else and say, my friends need to be more welcoming to my boyfriend or girlfriend. Or I could focus on myself and say, how do I want to manage my anxiety as people get to know each other? How have I become over-involved with how my boyfriend or girlfriend relates to my friends? You see how asking a better question, taking some time to frame it differently, can lead to growth. So when we think about our Christian journey, we might ask different questions for growth. Instead of fighting over how old is the earth, and you think this, and you think that, and we should fuss at each other about it, what if we asked, what does it mean that I'm created in God's image? Instead of asking the question like, why do bad things happen to good people, I understand the question, I've asked it, I've yet to have a very satisfying answer for that. Instead of asking that, what if I said, look, what does faithfulness look like in this difficult season? Instead of saying, should I take this job or that job? Valid questions. But what if I asked, what does it look like to live like a disciple in whatever job that I have? When we ask better questions, we get deeper growth, and we join those in Scripture who have asked these kinds of deep questions that have led to tremendous growth. We join the psalmist who's praising God and asking the deep question, who is like the Lord our God? We join the prophet Micah and his hearers in being convicted of flashy worship but unjust practices when the prophet asks, what does the Lord require of you? Humility, justice, and mercy is the answer to that. We join Jesus and his disciples as they're traveling, and Jesus turns to them and says, look, I know a lot of people say that I'm Elijah or John the Baptist, but who do you say I am? That's a very deep question. Who do you say I am? That question sparked remarkable growth for Peter as he in that moment was led to confess that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And we join Peter and the crowd roughly a month and a half after Jesus has been killed and then raised from the dead, as he convicts the crowd and reminds them of their part in what happened to Jesus. And the crowd, cut to the heart and convicted, they ask Peter, what shall we do? That's a deep question. And because of Peter's answer to repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, thousands of people were added to the followers of Jesus that day. When we ask deeper questions, we grow in our discipleship. So I told you last week that we want to hear your deep questions. In your bulletin and on the screen, there is a QR code where you can submit those. You are going to be able to submit those anonymously. The only thing we're asking of you besides your question is just some age brackets, because we want to address these in the best ways this year. And so if we start seeing some questions clumped together, that'll tell us that we need to address it. Maybe it is a question, a theological question about the nature of God or how God works. Maybe it's a question about a particular part of Scripture that's confusing to you. Maybe it's a question about current issues. Maybe it's just a question about God's will for your life. Maybe it's a question like, how do I know what God wants for me in this season? That's a fair question too. There's really no question that's off limits. And I can't promise that we're going to address everyone, but we want to hear your questions, because we think when we ask the right kind of deep questions, we will grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we invite you to submit those today or anytime this week. Give us a chance to look them over and then prayerfully consider how we as a leadership want to address these through teaching and preaching and special events. We want to hear your questions because we want to grow together as disciples of Jesus. Let me close this morning with a prayer for us. God, we are convicted by the questions that we read in Scripture and by the answers that we're given. Give us courage and attention to spend time asking the deep questions so that we will grow. We'll grow deeper in our relationship with you. We'll be able to go wider as we spread your love, your message to our community around us. Give us hearts that ask deeper questions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.